morning, we come to the end of our series on the life of David. And gosh, what a journey it has been for us over this 10 weeks, and an incredible, I think, just window into this life that in so many ways mirrors the lives that we are attempting to live. And I don't mean necessarily specifically in some of the things that David did and some of the decisions that he made as king. But as I just said, all of us carry around in us the effects of sin in this world, and carry around in us the effects of the brokenness in this world. And at any given moment, we are wrestling between living into what God desires as his best for us, and then choosing self over that. And so we've had this opportunity to look at this journey of the man, the only person in Scripture of whom it can be said and is said is a man after God's own heart. And what a just incredible statement to be made about someone, and what an incredible invitation it has been for us to ask the question, how and why can that be said about David? And then what might we learn from his life and the journey that we've kind of walked with David over these 10 weeks? And no, we have just scratched the surface. There's so much more to unpack, but we've just tried to hit these high points that our hope and prayer has been that for us it would be both a challenge and an inspiration. And we'll kind of talk through some of those. But I want to begin and invite us to think about something. If you were to write, like right now, if you were responsible for writing your epitaph, what would you say? Like, what would you say about yourself? What is the most significant thing about you at this moment in your life? And it's not something that we just walk around thinking about, I realize. But I just think that it is, if you were to kind of pin these words, like if you were given, if on your tombstone, you got to say some things about yourself, what would you write? And maybe you wouldn't be relegated to what can be fit on a tombstone. Maybe we'd give you like a scrolling, like you could have some more words than what fits there. But what would you say about your life? Would people around you agree with what you felt like was the most significant thing about you? Or would they be like, that's not who that person is at all? This week, in preparation for this, I did something, I don't know that I really recommend it. I did something really dangerous, and that is to dig out my yearbook from my senior year in high school. Yeah, it is. Boy, we all had a phase, right? Yeah, that was mine. And in that is the High Life, the Grimsley High Life. This is a school newspaper. This one, they still printed it on paper. Some of you don't know what that is. And the whole, like, the last newspaper of the year, every senior that wanted to got to essentially pin their epitaph or their last will and testament. And I thought, man, it'd be fun to go back and to look at this and share with you what I wrote. And then I read it, and I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. I wouldn't do that for anything in the world. Because in reading it, with the exception of what I said to my younger brother, who that year was a freshman in high school, with the exception of the things that what I left to him and my words to him, a lot of that, in a lot of ways, kind of saddened me. Because in those words, I heard the words of a boy. I mean, I was 18. I could have been tried as an adult and sent to prison. I realize that. But like, I was a boy who was trying to figure out who he was by continually trying on who he was never meant to be. And so in one sense, it saddens me to see those words and think, man, if I could go back and choose just some different words, or maybe choose some different things leading up to the moment where I got to leave my last will and testament to write my epitaph, as it were. But then on the other hand, it reminded me of God's faithfulness. And the fact that based on what some of those things, and I tried to write as much of it in code as possible so that only the people who knew what it meant would know what it meant, but you could figure it out. But based on some of those things, I would be, like, if you told me then, hey, almost 30 years later, you're going to have the privilege of getting to be one of the pastors at a church in Boone, I would have been like, I don't think you're looking at the right person. But for God's faithfulness. And so, as we think about our lives and as you, because I encourage you to, even going forth from this time that we have right now, to think, if I were to pin those words, like, what is the most significant thing about me, about who I am? Because that's what you would capture, right, in an epitaph. What would the words be that you would choose to capture that part of you? And then I think the question that we all must wrestle with ultimately is, if God were the one writing those words, what would he have to say? And that, on one hand, is a terrifying thought, because he knows it all, right? What I pray each week in my prayer, and before we open the word, comes from Hebrews chapter 4, where the author of Hebrews speaks of God's word as being alive and active. But then also, just a little bit beyond that, that we read that nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight, to whom we must one day give account of our lives. And on the one hand, that's a really terrifying thought, except for the fact that we're reminded by Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So that at the end of the day, I believe, especially particularly for those of us who are followers of Jesus, God would look at us, and if the words that he would write for our epitaph would be, son of mine, daughter of mine, he would look at us and see Jesus. But the question is, are we living into that? Like, could that be said? Would the people around us agree with that? Would they also say those words? And so I think it's important to consider that and to allow ourselves the space to wrestle with that as we look at this last Sunday in the life of David, because what we're going to read this morning are the last words that David wrote. Now, there, after this, in 1 Kings chapter 2, there are some other words of David. So, but these, it's interesting the way that these are recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 23. These are the last words of David, is what is written there in verse 1. So if you would, in honor of God's word, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand. I'm going to read just four verses, the beginning of 2 Samuel 23. These are the last words of David, the inspired utterance of David, son of Jesse, the utterance of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, the hero of Israel's songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over people in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the bright rain, like the brightness after rain that brings grass from the earth. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And just full disclosure, he goes on to say from there, I'm going to just read on. If my house were not right with God, surely he would not have made with me an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part. It's important. We'll talk about that in a moment. Surely he would not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire. But evil men are all to be cast aside like thorns, which are not gathered with the hand. Whoever touches thorns uses a tool of iron or the shaft of a spear. They are burned up where they lie. So I think anytime we're reading scripture, we want to be careful not to just, I like these verses, but I don't like these verses. So I'm just going to talk about the verses that I like, or that are easier, that make me feel comfortable, or that affirm whatever worldview I happen to have. Because was never the intention of Scripture. But we have here recorded in 2 Samuel these words that David says, of the words that he wrote. So he's saying of himself, these are the last words of David, the inspired utterance of David, son of Jesse. What does he mean there, inspired? Inspired by who? Inspired by God. Yes, thank you. I love it when people want to, it's not a rhetorical question. Thank you for answering. Yes. Inspired by God. So I think there's a couple things that we can learn here as we're considering our own lives and considering, all right, we've been on this journey with David, and let's just talk through that for a moment. David, probably the most meager beginnings of any king that has come to power, right? The eighth son of Jesse, in many ways, either the forgotten son of Jesse or the son of Jesse that just was intentionally kind of left out of the party, right? When it was time to anoint a new king that would succeed Saul and you know, ascend the throne of Israel. David was the one who was left out, and yet Samuel looks at all the seven who are there, the seven sons of Jesse, and says, "Do you have another son?" Jesse's like, "Oh, yeah, well, there is the youngest. He's out in the field with the sheep, and he is sent for." Samuel says, "Well, go get him, because we're not going any further until he's here." And so right where he is, from the very place that he is serving, you could say from his present predicament, which is life with sheep, David is called. Go get him. We're not going any further until he's here. Which there's some, you know, sense of like immediacy or urgency there. So it wasn't, "David, come on, go through the process of making yourself ceremonially clean because you've been working with animals that are not clean and you're kind of gross and you really smell bad. David, come as you are because you're wanted. You're needed. There's a desire for you to be present." So David comes and he is anointed as king. And then there's this kind of a strange thing happen. He doesn't make plans for the throne. He doesn't begin to ascend the throne. He doesn't begin to plot to overthrow Saul, who is still currently the king. There's a period of time when he goes back to serving. He goes back to shepherding. He goes back to the day in and the day out of life, all with the knowledge that this thing has been spoken over him, that this great proclamation has been made about him, and yet he doesn't allow that to distract him from what he's been given to do in the day-to-day. And then Saul calls him because Saul is being tormented by some really weird dreams, and Saul's like, I can't handle this, and what can I do to help? His advisors are like, "Hey, there's the shepherd boy. There's Jesse's youngest son. He's quite a worshiper. Like he's gifted with music and he's gifted with song, and maybe he can comfort you." And so Saul's like, "Yeah, bring him here." And so David comes and he essentially is like Saul's personal worship leader, if you want to think of it that way, but using his gift of song and melody to soothe the king who is, like at this point, we see beginning to really just unravel. Serving in the house of the one who will then eventually want to kill him. But out of that house and out of just his serving day to day, playing music for Saul, serving as shepherd, he's a king, and so he's on campaign, and part of his campaign is now that they've come up against the Philistines, and there's the great giant Goliath, who for days upon days upon days upon days has been challenging the armies of Israel. "Just send one out. Just send one out. If he can defeat me, you can have the whole lot, and no one will go." And then David is sent by Jesse to go and check on his brothers who are there fighting. And really, they're just cowarding like everyone else. And David goes and he's like, "What's going on? Who's this guy that keeps coming out and threatening the armies of Israel? More important, threatening the armies of the God of Israel." And they're like, "Oh, it's the giant Goliath. That guy is bad news." And then David, the shepherd boy, says, "Well, why? How come no one is going out against him? I'll go." Because in David's day-to-day, in his life, in his worship, he came to understand some things about God. His heart was being trained for battle in ways that these men who were literally training for battle could never be trained, because his focus wasn't on the objective, his focus was on God. And in doing that, God began to shape his heart and shape his life so that his life began to be oriented around who God is. And so it's in that just great confidence in the God who had protected him as a shepherd and the God who had delivered lions and bears into his hand that David comes forth and he's like, I mean, I'll go. And so Saul's like, yeah, that's a great idea. Hey, put on my armor. And David tries it on. He says, it's not for me. Don't put on me something that wasn't made for me. And so he goes out, and the boldness with which he speaks to Goliath the Philistine is, man, if just a confidence in the Lord. And so it's in that confidence that he slays the giant, and naturally people love him. Like, David's the hero, right? And so then Saul, he's not a huge fan of how much more press David is getting than Saul. Saul's like, hey, I'm still the king. And they're like, yeah, but you didn't kill the giant. David did, with a stone. Where were you with your army? And so Saul begins to be jealous, and eventually we find David on the run, and Saul's son, Jonathan, a godly friend, commits his life to David out of love for him because he knows that there's something about David that's reflective of this God that he knows of, the God of Israel, who are our godly friends, who are we being a godly friend to. David finds himself on the run, hiding in caves, and you consider when we read the Psalms and we read the words that David has written about God, oftentimes the way that he describes God is as my rock, as my fortress. David's just paying attention to the landscape around him, and it's causing him, because of who he is in the Lord, he begins to see, hiding out in the desert, hiding out in caves, surrounded by mountains, these rocks and these like natural fortresses, and he's like, that's what God is like to me. When we become so steeped in who the Lord is in our lives, we begin to see the very world around us through that lens. God, my rock and my salvation. David has an opportunity to kill Saul because Saul goes into the cave that David and his men are hiding in because nature calls. David passes up the opportunity to kill him. Instead, he allows Saul to leave the cave and then calls after him. And Saul realizes he's been shown mercy because David wasn't after the throne that had been promised to him. He was after the heart of God, first and foremost. Not after achievement, not after a success, not chasing fame, not chasing power, in pursuit of the heart of God. The only steadfast thing for him in his wilderness journey. And then we go on and read of David's ascent to the throne, and then we read of David's abuse of power and his decision to commit adultery and then commit murder because of that adultery. And then we see that David is called to the carpet on that. And David's response is not one of like, well, hold on, if you knew the whole story, or, well, that's not actually how things happened, or, well, she, no. David's response, we read in Psalm 51, it's a broken and contrite heart. It is confession, and it is a desire to repent. God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Remind me of who I am in you and all that you've done for me. David's taught us how to grieve and how to mourn, how to lament well, even over those who is an enemy. And so we come to now the end of the story as it's recorded here in these final words that David has to say of himself, these words inspired by God, and look how David begins. The inspired utterance of David, son of Jesse. Not David, king of Israel. Not David, who was given the throne. Not David, the giant slayer. David, son of Jesse. Humble, meager. He remembers where he came from. As you think about your own life and as you think about your own journey, and as I reflected and as I was reminded of the fact that I was in many ways the kid that my young life leader in high school, Bill Goins, wrote about in his words that I've shared with you before, his words, my commitment. This is, you know, and for Bill, this is like, this is who God has called me to be in the lives of high school students. He wrote these words, as long as kids limp through the stands broken by family strife, yep, enslaved by drugs, alcohol, and sex, yep, I want to be found. Not in the adult section where it's respectable and controlled, but right in the middle where passion's vulgar and profane, yep, blurt out obscenity, yep, where raucous and reckless facades hide wounded hearts filled with torment and fear. For me, the journey back through the yearbook with the sun in my hair and everything, and reading the words that I wrote that I felt were so clever to leave to my friends, it was a reminder of who God has been all along. It was a reminder of God's faithfulness. The inspired utterance of David, the son of Jesse. How would you begin that? Vern, who came from a family of divorce and then navigating a blended family, and then the disappearance of a cousin, and then the loss of a grandmother who was so dear. And as Bill writes, trying on things that were really just to hide the pain in my life. There's such value, friends, in rehearsing our own story. Call it testimony, whatever your tradition or your understanding of that is, but the gift of rehearsing your own story, the gift of remembering all of the ways that God has been faithful, remembering the place that God has called you from. For David to begin this way, the inspired utterance of David, son of Jesse, reveals to us that David's deep understanding of the fact that there is nothing about his life that resulted in him deserving the throne of Israel. It was only by the grace of God, it was only by the decision and the heart of God that David would sit on the throne. And it was only by the grace of God that David kept the throne based on some of the decisions that he made that were a reflection of the fact that David was still very much human. To remember where we have come from and to remember all of the ways that God has been faithful to us, even in our unfaithfulness, keeps us in this posture of humility before the Lord. It doesn't mean that David couldn't have written about being king, because that is true of him. But what David understands and realizes is that that is not the most important thing about him. In fact, Eugene Peterson, in speaking of this passage, says that the most significant thing about David is not David, it is God. The inspired utterance of David, son of Jesse, the utterance of a man exalted by the Most High. Again, David saying, everything that I have accomplished, everything that I have been able to do in this life is not because of me. In fact, the moments that we see David do things because of David, like later we'll see, you would see if you were to continue to read, David takes a census because, you know, I mean, he's examined his life. He's feeling pretty good about where he is. He's like, let me take a census and see how many people are in my kingdom. How awesome am I? Just for a second, let's look and see. And God's like, nope, that's you're off track. You've lost sight. So faithful always God is to call us back. And David's experienced that time and again in his journey, and to the point that he's able to say the man anointed by the God of Jacob, the hero of Israel's songs, and other translations say the singer of Israel's songs. And we know there that many, one of the gifts that David is given is the ability to express what is deep in his heart. And so many of those words we have captured in our Psalms. The singer of Israel's songs, the hero of Israel's songs. the one through whom God has worked, the one who was exalted by God, the one who was called from nothing, the one who faced trial and tribulation and turmoil, and at the end of the day, as we see in many of our Psalms, the one who chose still to exalt the name of the Lord, to give thanks to the Lord, the one who was able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even when things are falling apart around me, one thing has remained and one thing has been consistent and constant and unchanging, and that is God." And then I love that he goes on from there. He doesn't stop there. God receiving the glory. "The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me," verse 2. "His word was on my tongue." And we see that so beautifully pinned in the Psalms. "The God of Israel spoke," the rock of Israel. There's that word again. It's the lens through which he sees the world around him. "The rock of Israel said to me, 'When one rules over people in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings grass from the earth.'" Maddie Hayes, when she was sharing outside for our gathering on the lawn and talking about Wilderness Trail, talked about this moment. You're talking about this moment you just experienced, and like how beautiful Boone is after it rains and it's cleared up in the sun. I mean, like I just experienced it the other day. And as you were sitting there saying that, I was like, yes, that's it. There's something refreshing and something alive about that. And David has heard from the Lord that when he chooses, because it's a choice for us always to live in the fear of the Lord. And that doesn't mean like God startles you. Sometimes God does. Like sometimes he startles us in the things that he's asking us to do or the ways that he shows up in a situation. But the fear of the Lord is this awe, like this awe. That's a weird word to say. It's like oil. The awe of the Lord. Like this constant reverence before God because you are choosing to remain low at his feet. You're choosing to put yourself in a right place, and in choosing to do so, God will continue to bring us lower. Not because he's trying to hold us down under his thumb, but because what is happening as we sit at the Lord's feet and as we gaze upon his majesty and as we consider all of the things that he has done in our lives, we can't help but just continue to become more humble because he, in our eyes and in our spirit and our heart, is becoming more grand. And we realize that for all of the things that we pursue and chase in this world, there's nothing. There's nothing that compares to God. I heard one pastor say recently, he's describing what he thinks heaven will be like, and he said, heaven is going to be a place full of lovers of God, not doers for God. Because at that point, it's when it's all said and done, there's no more doing for the Lord. We will be in this place where our chief aim, our chief existence will be pouring out love and affection and honor and worship before the Lamb who sits on the throne. And the reality is that we can train ourselves to begin to do that now. We can go ahead and have choir rehearsal now in the way that we live our lives by continuing to humble ourselves before the Lord, to gaze on his grandeur, to allow the things in our lives that rob us from the ability to give thanksgiving and praise to him, to allow those to be stripped away, to realize that all we have, the very breath that we breathe, the fact that you laid your head down to sleep last night and before you went to bed didn't say, "Hey, heart, I'm going to need you to keep beating. Like, I'm going to check out for a while. I'm going to power down. So I'm going to need you to keep beating. Lungs, I'm going to need you to keep drawing breath. So if you could do that, that'd be great. I'm going to wake up a couple times and check on." We didn't do that. We slept. And while we slept, God sustained us in our most vulnerable state, and he gave us the gift of another day. And the question is, what are we going to do with the day that he's given us? Is the day going to be about what I want to do? Is the day going to be about the choices that I want to make? Or instead, am I going to say, "God, what do you have for me today? I have some ideas of what I'd like to do, but I don't want to be a part of it unless you're with me in it. In fact, I would rather not invite you into what I'm doing. I'd rather, Lord, learn to pay attention to what you're doing and just try to be a part of it with you." Because that's where life is truly meant to be found. And what we learn from David is that when we are living into that, when we live in the fear and the awe of the Lord, then we become for those around us the refreshment of a rain that brings life. We become for those around us like the dawning of a new day. And I've been there before. And Ben, you were talking about like life. I mean, you're in it for real. Life with a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old. And sometimes those nights can get really long, especially when you have a sick kid. You can ask my wife Piper like that. I can do a lot of things like throw up. I'm awful. Like, I'm not living up to my role as husband and father when it comes to that. I try, but it's really hard. And there are some nights where I've thought, man, if we could, can I just hear the first bird chirp? Can I just see that the sun's going to come up and that this isn't going to be our reality forever? And you know, I kind of make light of that, but there are times when you maybe have been in a dark night of the soul and you think, gosh, I just want to know that there's going to be another day, because right now in this darkness, I'm concerned that this is all there is. When we live as people, when David as king served in a way where he was about God's righteousness, first of all, in his own life and then for his kingdom, and then he was about justice, about lifting up the oppressed and fighting for those who couldn't fight for themselves, then David was like the dawn of a new day, bringing hope. He was like the earth after rain had come, reminding that there's still the possibility for life. Maybe some of you will go on to be, maybe you will be a king. You have royalty in your blood that you don't know about. Maybe you'll be a leader. Maybe you'll be in the political world. Maybe you'll be president one day. I don't know. But in whatever sphere of influence God has given you, you can live into these qualities that David captures here. I want to exist in the fear of the Lord. I don't want to forget where I've come from. I want to make sure that the one who is most deserving of my worship is receiving it. I want to seek righteousness, first of all, in my own life and then in the lives of those around me. I want to fight for the hearts of those around me. I want to be willing to fight for those who can't fight for themselves. Because when we do that, whatever that sphere of influence is, then you are as the dawning of a new day to those who are living in darkness. Then you are as the green grass that springs up after the rain, reminding that there is still the possibility of life. And David, you know, would go on to say, hey, if my house isn't living into this, if my house isn't this way, then let's deal with that. And God will. God does. But David remembers that for all of the ups and downs, for all of the failures, and you know, we know that he will have passed on, and he's leaving it to his sons and to their sons and to their sons, and some of them fail miserably. But there was a promise that was made. We read about it in 2 Samuel 7. There was a promise that was made when David was trying to build a place of worship, a temple worthy of God. God's like, I don't need a house. A dwelling place is meant to be with the people. But I'm going to establish a house. I'm going to establish a throne and a kingdom that will never end. And David is going to come through you. So you just keep your eyes on me. I'm going to take care of the rest. David remembered that covenant and that promise. And friends, that promise resulted in Jesus entering this world. Born of a virgin. He would grow. He would live. Speak in a way that no one had ever spoke. He would open the scriptures in a way that no one had ever opened scriptures. He reached out in love to those that no one wanted anything to do with. And he would show us what it looks like to live in the fullness of God. And then he would give his life so that we might be forgiven for all of the ways that we fall short. But that tomb was not the end. There was resurrection. There was the dawning of a new day. There was the reminder that life is still possible. And there stands in that the invitation to reorient our lives so that at the center of it, the most important thing to us is God and the things that God desires to do in this world. Amen? Amen. We're going to stand in a moment and sing. We're going to sing what has become one of my favorite songs in this space, Gratitude. And so I want you, as we prepare to sing, to consider what is it that you have to be grateful for? What are the reasons for gratitude that you have? What are the ways that you need to come back to the place where you say, you know what, God, I desire more than anything for you to be at the center. Forgive me for the ways that you haven't been. Forgive me for the ways that I have chosen my own way. And to remember that God is always willing to receive you back. I know our worship team has come up, but I feel compelled to do something because I think it's appropriate as we're considering the means and the reason for which we live life and who, you know, into who God is calling us to be. I know that we have some seniors who are about to go off to college, and then have some who, you know, are preparing to leave us to go back to school, maybe who have been in their first year. And this is a total surprise to you guys because I didn't tell you I was going to do it, but would love to invite you to come up so that we can pray for you as you prepare to go forth from this place. Maddie, sorry, putting you on the spot. Virginia, putting you on the spot. Your families can come too. Gresh, if you want to come, you can come. Carlton, like anybody that is starting that journey for the first time now or who is about to step away and go on to school, would love to pray for you if y'all want to come. Anson, yep. Anybody else who'd like to come up and lay hands on these guys? Let's pray. God, as we consider what it is that we live life for, more importantly, who it is that we live life for. Father, we have in our very midst an opportunity, Lord, to lift up those who are taking a very significant step, either for the first time or continuing what you have already begun and preparing to go off to school. So God, we lift them up to you. We pray that as they go forth from this place, Lord, that you would make every provision that is necessary for them to flourish where you are planting them. God, that you would surround them with a community of people who love you, and surround them with people who will encourage and challenge them, people like Jonathan and like Nathan in David's life, who will commit themselves to these guys and girls and who will call them back when they wander off. I pray that as they seek to grow and seek to step into all that you have for them, God, you, by your Holy Spirit, would impress upon them that there's nothing greater that they can pursue than you, and that they would pursue you first and foremost, and in doing so would find that your path for them just continues to unfold in such a beautiful way. God, as they wrestle and as they struggle and as they face hard times, I pray that they would know that they are not alone. God, I pray that you would bring people around them who can be an encouragement to them and a support when things get difficult. And I pray that they would know always that they are surrounded by a church family who loves them, who's so proud of them. God, who desires to see them flourish and who will watch and learn from them as they step into what you have for them. God, we thank you for the examples that they'll be. We thank you for the ways that they will grow and for all that they will experience in you. It's in the great name of Jesus we pray for them and lift them up to you. Amen. Love you guys. Hey, let's stand and worship together, church.